Well, every Sunday, millions of people in America wake up and they go to church. They attend one of the services. They hear some announcements, maybe some more announcements than normal. They listen to a sermon. And then after the service is over, they get together to talk over some coffee and some refreshments. Now, would you be surprised if I told you that many agnostics and atheists do the same thing as well? There are agnostic, quote-unquote, churches in which agnostics and atheists are welcome to gather together to hear some secular, non-religious talk and then enjoy a time of fellowship. Why would they do this? Why would on a Sunday morning they get up to do such a thing? One word, community. Everyone on this planet longs for community. We desire to be part of a group that gets us. We want to experience the joy and the acceptance that comes from belonging to a group. We have an innate longing for community. That is why the agnostic and the atheist have fabricated a false church in order to satisfy their natural longing for community. Now, the reason we crave community is because we were created for community. God created everything, seen and unseen, and of all of his creation, humanity was unique in that they were created in his, that is, in God's image. They were made in the likeness of God. Humans, to some extent, are made, created to resemble God. And now one aspect of God that is quite pertinent for our discussion today is that our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has always existed from eternity past in perfect, loving community. And so since we are humans who are made in his image and likeness, we are made to be in community. So what makes a counterfeit agnostic church community different from a God-exalting, Bible-believing Christian church community? There are many differences, but the central difference is that God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the center of a true church community. This is the sort of community that God has designed us for and the one that we long to be in. And so if we are going to be a part of a gospel-centered church community, we must understand what it is and why we should live in such community. Therefore, in our sermon this morning, we're going to answer the what and the why of gospel-centered church community living. Specifically, what is a gospel-centered community? And why be in a gospel-centered community? What purpose is there to being in such a community? That's what we'll be covering this morning. And then the next two Sundays, Lord willing, we will be looking at the practical measure. According to the Bible, how do we live in such a gospel-centered community? But before we get to the how, we must understand the what and the why. So that's where we'll be spending our time this morning. And let's first discern what is a gospel-centered community. What is a gospel-centered community? Let's take that phrase, gospel-centered community, I've said it a dozen times at this point, and let's define each part so that we're clearly on the same page. We'll first define community. And I'm going to use the help of Merriam-Webster for this. Community, according to the dictionary, is defined as a unified body of individuals, such as a group of people with a common characteristic or interest living together in a particular area. It's not a random group of people with no connections or commonalities. Rather, it is a group of people with some common connection. That connection or interest could be almost anything. You could be part of a community with a common ethnicity, such as a community of Italian Americans. You could be part of a community with a common age demographic, such as a retirement community. Community can center around an occupation, like the army community or a community of engineers. Or a community can be built around common interests, like a runner's community or a gardening community. You could be part of a homeschooling community or the Elks Club or a whole number of other different communities out there. I think you get the point. Community is defined by a group of people with a common characteristic or interest. Now, that is what community is, but what about gospel-centered community? What is that about, and how is it different? Well, to truly answer that question, let's all make sure that we're on the same page as to what the gospel is. For the believer, being able to articulate the gospel message is crucial. How will you share the gospel with others if we can't describe what it is? And how can we live in gospel-centered community if we're unsure exactly what the gospel is? And so making sure that we're all on the same page as to the nuts and bolts of the gospel, it is important to understand what a gospel-centered community is. And so here is the gospel laid out in a very succinct, complete fashion. The perfect, eternal God created man in his own image, and he created man for the purpose of glorifying God with their lives. The first man and woman who were created, Adam and Eve, they eventually fell and sinned by disobeying God and his commands. And as a result of that one sin, sin is now naturally ingrained into every human being. Every one of Adam and Eve's descendants now have an innate desire to rebel against God. Our natural inclination is bent towards sin, not to conform to God and his word, his will, and his ways. And as a result of our sin against the infinitely holy God, we deserve an infinite punishment. All of humanity deserves to be eternally condemned and to eternally suffer the wrath of God because of our God-belittling sins. That is the bad news. Here's some more bad news. No human effort could appease God and his wrath due to our sin. No amount of good works, no amount of kind living, no amount of generosity. There is absolutely no way that by our own efforts we can be reconciled to God, that we can be restored in our relationship to God. If anyone is going to escape God's wrath and be reconciled with him, God himself would have to intervene and do something about it. And the good news is that he did. He did come and do something about it. God the Father sent God the Son, who is Jesus, to be born as a man to live among us. Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, lived a perfect life of obedience to God the Father. He never, ever, ever once sinned. And so Jesus then suffered. He was betrayed by someone closest to him, and then he went to the cross, even though he was completely innocent, and he took the punishment for all of the sins of his true followers. In other words, the sum total of all the wrath of God that God had reserved rightly for true believers was poured out in full on Jesus as he hung on the cross. The result is that Jesus died in the place of those who truly trust in him. But praise be to God that he did not stay dead. He rose victoriously from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin and death. And if you repent of your sins and truly trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your sins are forgiven and your relationship with God is restored. No longer, amen is right. No longer does God have any wrath toward you because Jesus took all of the wrath that you deserved. You are saved not by your own efforts, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift from God given to a person who does not in the least deserve it. And after someone is saved, they finally live to fulfill the purpose for which God originally created, namely, to glorify God. And they fulfill that purpose by loving God with all their heart, all their soul, all their body, all their mind, and they're careful to follow his commands. That, in short, is the good news of the gospel. I could expand upon every point, and I had to resist expanding upon every point. But in general, this is what it means when we talk about the gospel message. And so, putting it all together, what is a gospel-centered community? Well, simply put, it is a community that is centered around the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what connects and ties us together. We share a common belief that God has saved us by grace through faith in Jesus. And we share a common mission, which is to proclaim the gospel of grace to others who are not part of our gospel-centered community. And so, a gospel-centered community is a community centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And more specifically, it is a group of believers in a local church who share a common belief in the gospel and a common mission to proclaim the gospel. A gospel-centered community, I'll say it again, is a group of believers in a local church who share a common belief in the gospel and a common mission to proclaim the gospel. And so this is what gospel-centered community is defined as. But what characterizes a gospel-centered community? What makes us different from other communities? What are the defining characteristics of those who are part of a gospel-centered community? Well, our passage this morning in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, gives us a great insight into this answer. So let's read it again, and then I'll draw out what characteristics of a gospel-centered community are seen in this passage. So this is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Amen. And so there are several characteristics of gospel-centered community that we see here. We see first in verse 42 that this community was characterized by the devotion to the apostles' teaching. That is, they were a community that was firmly committed to the Word of God. Their lives were shaped by God's Word. And then you can see at the end of verse 42, that this community is marked by a commitment to prayer. They are utterly dependent on God and would corporately, that's important, corporately go to Him in prayer. We see also from verse 42, and truly from the rest of this passage, their actions as we see in the rest of the passage, that this community was devoted to the fellowship, meaning that they were devoted to one another in this gospel-centered church community. And we see that commitment in action in the rest of verses 43 through 47. We see this commitment in action as they generously provided for the needs of others, in sharing in meals together, and in opening their homes to one another. This beautiful gospel-centered community consists of people who have a genuine concern and love for one another. Their relationship between members of a gospel-centered church community are deep, not shallow and superficial. There is heartfelt support for each other. There is real concern for the spiritual and physical needs of the others in the community. These sorts of relationships are characteristic of those in a gospel-centered church community. Now, one last characteristic of this community that I want to emphasize is not explicitly stated in Acts chapter 2, but I believe it is implicit from the passage, and we can see it in other passages in the New Testament that describe the church community. A gospel-centered church community beautifully demonstrates unity in diversity. This unique community consists of a very diverse group of people who are united around the gospel. This radical community consists of people who are in different age brackets, different tax brackets, different life stages, different ethnicities, different skin color, different social status and different social skills, different levels of skill, intelligence, and influence, different cultural backgrounds, and more. It is certainly true that most of us would not know each other or even associate with each other if we did not have the common bond of the gospel. And that is the beauty of this gospel-centered community. Our common devotion to the Lord and our common belief and hope in the gospel overcomes these differences and unites us into a loving community established on the gospel of Christ. And so this is what characterizes a gospel-centered community. But before we move on to the why of gospel-centered communities, let me briefly mention some obstacles to gospel-centered community living. After seeing what a gospel-centered community looks like, the question might naturally come up into our minds, why don't we see more church communities that look like this? Why does the community described in Acts chapter 2 seem so foreign to us? If a true gospel-centered community is so attractive and so beautiful, why does it seem so elusive? Let me suggest to you a few obstacles that get in the way of true gospel-centered community living. The first is individualism. We are in a society that heavily emphasizes the individual over the community. Our society emphasizes to put yourself and your needs above the needs of everyone else. And since we all grew up in this culture, believers are not immune to feeling the effects of individualism. And as a result, sacrificial community living, in which others' needs are put above our own, might be difficult to embrace. Selfishness is another obstacle and is related to individualism. We are easily prone to think that our needs are more important than the needs of others. We might naturally think that in a community, I should be served first. Or we might not support others in the community because we might think to ourselves, well, if I care for others, who's going to support and care for me? Selfishness can kill a community that is intended to be characterized by selfless generosity and love for one another. Consumerism is another barrier to gospel-centered communities. It is concerning when an individual only, keyword only takes from the community and never gives back to the community. To be abundantly clear, what I mean by giving to the community, I'm not necessarily referring to financially giving, but rather to the intangible ways of loving, supporting, and caring for the people in the community. If someone comes primarily or only to consume the sermon and receive some sort of help, but never gives back to others in the community, that presents an obstacle for true gospel-centered community living to flourish. The last obstacle I'll mention is prejudices. We might be inclined to judge others consciously or subconsciously due to their age, ethnicity, color of their skin, hairstyle, number of body piercings, if they are divorced, or if they, a whole number of other issues. But if they are genuine believers who have been saved by grace through faith, then their outward appearances no longer define them. And we are united with them in fellowship as part of God's family. Therefore, judging others based on external physical characteristics can be an obstacle to forming a genuine, loving, gospel-centered church community. Now, church, to be clear, we all struggle with all four of those things that I said. We all are still struggle with sin and still struggle with these things. And so there is not a condemnation of these things if you slip into them. The goal and the desire is that we would so pray that God would remove these things from us so that we could be more prone to forming a gospel-centered community together. And so, yes, we struggle with these things, but praise God that He is gracious and merciful and kind. And we pray that we would remove, that we would be cognizant now of these barriers and then pray and work to remove these barriers and remove these obstacles so that our church could grow to be a more gospel-centered church community. And so a gospel-centered church community is characterized by a demographically diverse yet relationally unified individuals who are devoted to God and His Word, who are dependent on God through individual and corporate prayer, and who are deeply committed to the other people in the community as seen by their love, support, and care for one another. And the reason why the community is characterized in this fashion is because of the gospel. The gospel is at the center of their community. The gospel has changed each individual in the community so profoundly that the gospel now shapes how they live their lives and how they act. And so what a beautiful thing to be part of a gospel-centered church community. So that is the what. That is how we define what a gospel-centered church community is. Now I want to address the why question. Why be part of a gospel-centered community? What purpose is there into being and living in such a community? Well, the reason why we want to be a gospel-centered church community is because it greatly glorifies God. Yes, there are other benefits and blessings and purposes that directly relate to those who are part of the gospel-centered community, but the ultimate purpose of being in such a community is to glorify God. And I believe there are three primary ways that a gospel-centered church community glorifies God. The first is that a gospel-centered church community together gathers to worship God. And it is through that worshiping of God, through delighting in God and cherishing him as their greatest treasure, that we most certainly glorify God. The second way a gospel-centered church community glorifies God is by building up and edifying the other members of the community. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, Paul is encouraging believers who are in a church family to edify each other and build each other up in love, to encourage one another to grow in Christ and to grow to mature in their faith. When a gospel-centered church community practices this love for one another and this tender care for each other's growth in our faith, it brings glory to God and makes him look great. And the third way the gospel-centered church community glorifies God is through their witness to God and his salvation through Christ. Living in this radically unique gospel-centered church community points outsiders to God and the gospel, which is at the center of the community. Outsiders will see the great diversity in a gospel-centered church community and ask, how do you know these people? Why do you have such love for them? Why are you so close to them? And the answer that we have is God and the gospel. We share a unique bond in that we worship God and have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Outsiders will see the sacrificial love that members in a gospel-centered community have for one another, and it will prompt them to ask, why do you love each other so deeply? And the answer is, because God gave his only son out of his great love for us, and now he calls me to show that same sort of love for others. Or outsiders will see a radical community that exhibits harmony and unity, even in the midst of differences. They'll see a community that works through conflict and seeks reconciliation. They'll see a community that is selflessly concerned about the needs of others in the community. Outsiders will see this sort of extraordinary community and ask the question, why? And the answer we give them is God and the gospel. And so true gospel-centered church communities are commissioned by Jesus to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, as Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts 1, 8. Genuine gospel-centered church communities are lighthouses that point others to God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 21, I won't read the whole passage, but the gist of it is that the individual members of a church make up the body of Christ. The community of the church together is called to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus. And so genuine gospel-centered church communities point outsiders to God by working together as a community to represent Christ and to do what he commanded. Therefore, the more that people see that God is the reason why our community is shaped by radical sacrificial love, the more that people see that God is the reason for our care and support for each other, the more that people see that God is the reason for our beautiful unity and harmony, the more that God is glorified. When outsiders see this God-glorifying, gospel-centered community in action, they very well might be attracted to it and want to be part of it. A true gospel-centered church community can draw non-believers to come to church to find out about this gospel message that connects and binds this community together so tightly. Attractional communities are more effective at drawing people to the church than one-time attractional events. Therefore, the whole gospel-centered church community together acts as a witness for God and for the gospel to outsiders and unbelievers. The more that people see a gospel-centered church community worshiping God, edifying and building each other up in love and toward greater godliness, and collectively being a witness to God and the gospel of Christ, then the more that God is known and glorified. That is the purpose of all true gospel-centered church communities. They exist to glorify God. And so, brothers and sisters, today we have seen what a gospel-centered church community is and why we ought to be a gospel-centered church community. The next pressing question is, how? How do we live out being a gospel-centered church community? That important question will be addressed over the next two Sundays, so you'll have to come back next week if you want to hear how we can live in such a gospel-centered community. But for now, consider the following questions in light of what we discussed this morning. Do you want to be part of a gospel-centered church community like the one that I've been describing? Do you want this depth of relationship and commitment to one another? Do you want to love and be loved? Care for and be cared for. Forgive and be forgiven. Encourage and be encouraged. In a tight-knit, gospel-centered community. Do you want to be part of a community that is marked by beautiful unity and harmony? Do you want to feel the security that comes from a community that is truly committed to one another? Do you want to grow stronger in your faith as a result of your loving interactions with others in the community? Do you want to glorify God by living out the implications of the gospel, not only in your individual life, but in your church community setting as well. Do you want to be part of a true gospel-centered church community? My prayer is that this morning you have caught a vision of what our church family could be like. We are not a perfect gospel-centered church community yet. No church on this planet is a perfect gospel-centered church community. But what if we worked toward that end? What would happen if we truly put the gospel at the center and lived in a manner like that of the community described in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47? What impact would it have in our lives individually if we loved one another and supported one another radically? What impact could we have in our communities and in the lives of our unsaved family and friends if we lived in this fashion? What impact could we have for God and the gospel if we lived in genuine gospel-centered community? Brothers and sisters, as a church, let's start praying that God would so move in each of our hearts to shape us into a gospel-centered church community. Let's be praying for God to move in our lives individually and in our church corporately to catch this vision and have a burning desire to be a gospel-centered church community. Let's start fervently praying for one another, for the church, and for the church's mission to shine forth the gospel of Christ. Let's really dedicate to that. Let's really not just pray for our own needs, but start praying for each other. Start praying for the church daily. Let's pray that God would help us to build relationships with those in our church that we currently don't know so well. And let's pray that God would move powerfully in our midst and shape us into a gospel-centered church community for our good and for His glory. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we look to You, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who has always existed in perfect community. We were made in Your image. We were made for community. And so, God, I pray that You would so work in our hearts that the community that we long for, the community that we desire to be in, that we would find it here in this church. I pray, God, that the gospel would have such a profound impact in our lives, that You, God, would work so profoundly in our hearts that we would desire to put the gospel at the center of how we live individually, how we talk to our spouse, how we raise our kids, how we interact with our coworkers, how we do in private, do in public, whatever it may be. Would the gospel be at the center of how we live individually? And Lord, would the gospel be at the center of what we do as a church community? Would You help us, Lord God, to move the gospel at the center of our church? And would we live in a gospel-centered church community? Move in our hearts individually and move in our church corporately to proclaim the goodness of Your name and the goodness of the gospel through our words and through how we live in a gospel-centered community. Father, remove the obstacles that we have put towards gospel-centered church community living. Remove those obstacles and help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to glorify you by living in church and a gospel-centered church community. Help us to be a praying people who pray to this end, that your name would be glorified and that we would find great joy gathering together as a community to be a witness to your name. We love you, our God. We worship you. And we pray all these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.